Well, let's. We're going to finish this off today. So, we looked at, as I say, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's gospel words. Today, we're going to look at his gospel actions. And so, I'm just going to read here in verse 20. This is Acts 27, verse 20. It says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said," and so that we looked at what he said last time, but I just want to read you the Message translation of that. Sometimes the Message puts things in a way you just kind of... It says, "It'd been many days since we'd seen sun or stars. Wind and waves had battered us unmercifully, and we'd lost all hope of rescue." And then it says this, "With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul stood up in our midst." And that's, as Emma said, you know, and some of us here in church, but also particularly many people around us, we get to that point where we have lost all appetite for food and even life itself. And that's where they've got to. So just reminding us of the context here, we've got this diverse group of people that start this journey. You've got soldiers, you've got sailors, you've got prisoners, you've got leaders, you've got the centurion, you've got Paul, you've got this very small church of three people. And they're all journeying together. They go into this, get hit with the storm and go through this storm together. And like I said at the beginning, there's many connections and similarities, I believe, with us and the church as the church, and this story and how we are journeying together with another diverse group of people here, but also a diverse group of people in the community around us. And as we journey together, we find and we come across people who have lost all hope. Not necessarily in every area of their life, but some people in some areas of their life, they've lost hope. You know, like, if I'm honest, you know, when somebody calls up and says, "I've got this heart condition, please pray for me, but I'll be on your long-term prayer list." That to me sort of speaks to somebody who's lost hope. Do you see? And that's no criticism of him, because actually I know that when you're in that situation and the storm is battering you day after day after day after day, you lose hope. You do. But we, as Wendy just said, you know, we actually do this together. And so we're grateful. I'm grateful for people around me and you around me as we go through our storms. We walk through the storms together. And I'm going to pray for me as I phone this guy this week, because I want him to know that he doesn't stand alone. And, you know. And as they go through this story, I think the interesting thing is the people that are around here, the sailors, the soldiers, the centurion, they start to share Paul's faith. They don't necessarily say it, but it's that kind of situation where, well, he looks as though pretty confident that we're going to get to shore. I have no idea how this is going to happen. I've got nothing else. I'm just going to go and stick with him. Whatever he's doing, I'll do that. Because I've tried everything else. Like Margaret said, you know, I've tried chucking the ropes underneath, and we've tried all this kind of quite risky stuff, done all that business, but actually he seems to think everything's going to be right because he seems to have had this vision, God's going to save us. Now, I think he's a nutcase, but I haven't got any other choice. I'm going to go with him. That's kind of, at the very least, where they get to. They seem to start sharing his faith, and at the end of the story, each one is saved, every last one. So, we're going to pick this up. "With our appetite for food and life long gone, Paul took his place and is in the midst of them and said..." And we've already looked at what Paul said. He spoke hope-filled words. He spoke salvation words. He spoke faith-filled words. He spoke God's promise. And those things were spoken to those people who had lost all hope. And so we've looked at what he said, but I also want to look today at what he did. Paul proclaimed the gospel, I believe, in his actions as well as his words. And he did things, and he does something here which encourages, it brings hope, it brings meaning, it brings significance, and it brings strength. Let me read the bit I'm talking about. That would make sense, wouldn't it? What are we talking about? So, in verse 33 it says, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days," he said, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive." Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And the story carries on. They get to shore, just about. They swim to shore, some of them, and they all haul themselves to shore. Now, at this point in the journey, people are rock bottom. They have tried everything that we said. The storm has been really battering them into submission. They've lost all hope. They're in a desperate state. They haven't eaten for 14 days. That's a long time, isn't it? I don't know if anyone's been watching, I'm sure you've all been following, Extreme Special Forces Hell Week. You've been following that on the BBC? Louise and I, we just sort of gravitate towards these things. We don't watch much TV, but we sort of latch onto one or two things. Basically, they've got all these, it's kind of like the cross between Apprentice and Big Brother, but with Special Forces people putting them through their paces, and you've got all these sort of very fit people. They get on the show, and then they had the American Special Forces, and each week is a different Special Forces, and then the SAS are coming up last. And basically, they don't give them, I mean, it's battle conditions, they don't give them any food, and they just make them do ridiculous physical stuff, carrying packs up, doing ridiculous stuff. And you realise that a big part of the thing is mental, but also just physical. They haven't eaten, they just haven't got the energy. You know, I don't know how you feel at the end of the day if you haven't had lunch, you know, you're lagging a bit, but these, they're really going through it. So these guys are in a similar kind of situation. They haven't eaten for 14 days, so you can just imagine, just energy levels are low. And I'm wondering whether the storm has been so much that they've been so seasick they can't eat, or they've been so busy putting ropes around the boat and all the other stuff they've been doing that they just haven't thought to eat, or that they've just got so hopeless that they've just lost the appetite to eat. And it says in verse 33, they've been in constant suspense, and so they've not eaten anything. So I kind of get this idea that it's just so, like this. Food has been not high on the priority list. It's difficult for me to understand. But they've lost their appetite for food and life itself. And at that moment, Paul does something that changes people's perspective and faith. He takes some bread, he gives thanks for it, and he eats it. And everyone joins in. They all join in. I think that's quite remarkable, really, in the situation. Now, we take food for granted, don't we? It's so plentiful around us. I mean, actually, one of the reasons why the idea of harvest is lost, I think, you know, isn't it? It's because you go to the supermarket and you can buy strawberries all year round. You can get olives and you can get stuff that, you know, pretty much all year round, whatever you want. So we don't have that idea of season and that this is when it all comes in. It's just so plentiful. Don't give it a second thought. It's not will I eat, which in some parts of the world it is, will I eat today? And in some situations, even in this country, actually, it's will I eat today? But for most of us in this country, it's what will I eat today? And you go to the cupboard and you think, shall I have this, shall I have that? And I think we rarely stop to consider the profound importance of food in our lives because we don't get into situations where we don't eat for 14 days. But these guys have not eaten for 14 days. And so this meal is hugely significant for them. And on the ship, in the storm, Paul breaks bread and he gives thanks. Now, we've got to understand the language of the Bible. This could be a form of communion. It could be. It's not saying it is. It could just be a meal. It could just be a loaf of bread. But I think even if it is just a loaf of bread and a meal, there are connections into this where the writer's sort of saying, there's something more going on here. You know, break bread, give thanks. Where have you seen that before, basically, the writer's sort of saying. And they all share it afterwards as well. It's not just Paul says, I'm going to have my lunch now. but he breaks it and he shares it. And if you think about it, actually, in the New Testament, there's a lot of gospel work happens around the table, around meals, around eating and drinking together. And actually, I think it's important that we sort of see, well, God is working again, yet again, around a meal, around a table here, on a boat. Now, In certain circles, you would, if at a meal, you have an after dinner speech, don't you? Yeah. Probably with a bow tie and ball gowns on. But there isn't an after dinner speech, there's a pre dinner speech. And we're talking about what Paul did in his actions, but actually there are words that describe his actions here. And so Paul explains what he's doing before he does it. And he says, you've been without food for 14 days. You've been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. But then he says, now take some food. You need this to survive. You need it to survive. And again, I think we lose this idea of food in our culture because it's so plentiful around us. But actually, the food we eat, is it just something probably for us that just fills a little gap? I mean, I'm feeling quite hungry now, actually. I could have my lunch now, you know, when the biscuits come out next day. Oh, well, yeah, I could do, yeah. You know, it's because there's a little gap in my stomach and I fill it. Maybe this is what our taste buds and our cravings are there. But actually, for them, survival depends on. If I don't have lunch, I will get to bed tonight and I know I'll wake up tomorrow morning. But for these guys, their life depends on this food. And again, you can take that spiritually as well as materially. In a natural meaning, Paul could quite possibly be saying, 14 days you haven't eaten, you need some carbs. I was talking about me and Chris last year on his big ride up and down the country and my slightly smaller ride, but nevertheless, 100 miles on the bike. You know, we were talking how many calories we get in and carbs and, you know, whether you have a big meal of pasta before and all this kind of thing. And maybe Paul is saying that. Maybe he's saying, you haven't eaten for 14 days, you're going to have to swim for it a bit. You get this down here because you'll need this to survive. And I think there's probably a bit of that. But I think also, there's something when he breaks bread and he eats with them, he says there is meaning in this, there's a spiritual meaning, there is a hope for tomorrow. What's the point of eating today if there's no tomorrow? But I believe there is a tomorrow, so let's eat today because this will tell us about tomorrow. You'll need this now because there is going to be a tomorrow. There's a interesting, quirky little book I've got in the office here called, what's it called? I can't remember it. The idea is it's a connection with bread, but apparently that in the wartime, they would give children who were scared in air raids, I don't know if it was a common practice, but at least in some places, they would give them a piece of bread to hold at night time. And so if they woke up in the air raid, they would know that I ate this yesterday, I'll eat this tomorrow. And it was something to bring comfort. Now, I don't know how common that was, but that's the story. And I think that's what this is speaking of, isn't it? That this, eat this today because there is tomorrow. And you might even take it a step further and saying, this is Jesus' body broken. Take some of this. You need it to survive. You need a bit of Jesus to survive eternally. So on many levels, eating like this is a gospel, what I call a gospel action. You have gospel words, but this is a gospel action. Take some of this food, you need it to survive. And so having spoken, Paul then acts, he takes the bread, he gives thanks for it in front of everybody. I mean, that's slightly strange as well, isn't it? I mean, you know, Louise and I went out for lunch on Friday, and we always pray before we have dinner, and we do that in a restaurant as well, but it's very much a kind of like, let's just sort of, we'll pray. If the waitress comes and brings water, we'll probably just stop and wait for it to go. And, you know, it's that kind of thing. It's just our little devotional, you know, that kind of thing. But I don't imagine I would stand up in a busy restaurant and say, come on, Louise, we give thanks for this food, you know, and everything stops, you know. Don't tend to do that. I don't know about you. No, okay. But this is what Paul does. He stands up in front of this whole ship of people, hopeless people, and he gives thanks to God in front of all of them. He breaks it and he begins to eat. He begins to eat. Now I imagine, now I can't say this for certain, but I imagine in amongst the storm there was a hushed silence when this happened. You know, there's probably people still thinking, right, if we just pull the rope here and if we still do this and get the sail in and do that kind of thing. I just imagine at this moment in time everyone kind of does stop like you would do in a restaurant and kind of think, what's happening? Something's happening. He's doing something. I even imagine that maybe even the storm itself, like when Jesus got up, I just imagine for this one moment, and again it's my imagination, just everything, like the wind just stops on a, like it would do on a film, and the boat just kind of goes, and it's like, something's happened. That's just my idea. If I was doing the Hollywood film, that's what would happen, okay? But this is a bizarre thing to be doing. In the midst of the storm, when everything else is lost, Paul stands up and publicly enacts his faith, and he takes some bread and he gives thanks to God in front of everybody, and he said, this is the future, basically. What's he giving thanks for? I mean, what are you giving thanks for in that situation, you know? They've lost everything, they're without hope, and he's got a soggy bit of bread in his hand, because I don't know how they would have kept the bread dry, you know, so I'm guessing it's pretty wet. And what's he giving thanks for? Is there anything to celebrate? Well, yes, there is, because through the storm they still have bread to eat. Thanks be to God. And I think sometimes we're good at moaning, aren't we? I mean, like Wendy said, you know, there's this man who's a bit angry, and I can understand that. But at the same time, we need to say, well, this is what we do have. Let's give thanks for that. But I think also, I would imagine Paul is giving thanks for what is about to happen. I imagine Paul is thanking God for the rescue that is to come, because he has faith and he knows that God has spoken and he knows they're going to get to shore. So he's giving thanks that we're going to get there. And that this bread is speaking about that. So even if it isn't communion, it is similar to what Jesus does. And if you think about it, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. But if you think about it, what on earth is Jesus giving thanks for? Great, I'm going to the cross. Yippee, I'm giving thanks for this. What is he giving thanks for? I imagine that as he ate the meal with the disciples of a meal to come. You know, I'm not going to eat this again now until, drink this until the kingdom comes and I drink it with you in the kingdom. I imagine that Jesus had the future in mind when he was giving thanks. And whilst for him he was just about to face death on the cross, he gives thanks to God because he knows there's hope. And he knows the future, and he knows his Father is a Father who resurrects the dead and brings restoration. So I think it's something we all need to learn in every situation, just to give thanks to God, even if we can see nothing but storm clouds. We're still here, we're still with God, let's give thanks. And then we lead others in thankfulness. And I think that's a big part of it. You know the kind of people that we bump into around us, and they seem to be stuck in their own kind of, you know, sure, Emma, you the same kind of thing that you're talking about. People are stuck in their own depression, really, we would probably call it nowadays. And we just need to gently lead people, just saying, well, let's just give thanks. Give thanks for what? Let's just give thanks here and now for what we have and for what there is in the future. So Paul, he broke bread, he began to eat, and he led the way of hope. It was a gospel action. Sometimes hope needs people to take the lead and eat and just move forward. And here's the outcome in verse 36. The outcome of Paul's actions is that they were all encouraged and they ate food themselves. They didn't think, oh look, there's that nutty bloke over there and his God. They ate and were encouraged. And I would say, don't underestimate the power of some of the things that we do, these gospel actions. Sometimes we do things that are very small to us or almost natural to us, but they bring huge encouragement to other people that we journey with. They draw alongside people alongside us, and we are behaving in a certain way and they join with us. I mean, it's this, you know how that works. You know, if you get, I've been, when I was younger and I would go and visit my friends in America, Stan and Cammie, I'd go in their house and I'd just see how their house worked. I thought, like, I just go like this. This is a great way of living. And you would start living like they live, because that's what happens. And so these men, they see this guy give thanks and eat, and so they eat, and they eat as much as they wanted. I mean, how much bread was on this ship? I don't know, 276 people with a lot of soggy bread, that's a lot of bread. They eat as much as they wanted, and again, there's a bit of Jesus in that, you know, even the 5,000, and they've got these few loaves, and everyone is full, and there's still stuff left over. God's in this. Paul stands up and he acts out his faith publicly and everyone is encouraged around, and they start joining in, they start to share his faith. We talk about sharing our faith, don't we? As if, like, I've got to go and tell this person over here that when I was 14, I went to school, and then somebody talked about Jesus, and then I became a Christian. Yes, that's sharing your faith, yes, but actually sharing our faith is also just living it and actually sharing it so people can then share it with us, if that makes sense. So this is a gospel action that brings everyone into the same hope. Paul's faith becomes everyone's faith. But at least at this moment in time, I can't say what happens after this, I can't tell you, but I know for this moment in time, Paul's faith became everyone's faith. And at the centre of all of that, he gives thanks to God. It's not about Paul. It's about God. So, that's all very good in theory. Question for us is, what are the gospel actions that we can live out? I think, first of all, do not overlook the message and the significance of food. Give thanks for it. Don't take it for granted. Understand we need it to survive. Remember what it speaks to, speaks of, what it points towards. And as we share it, we share equally with. And I love the feast when we do feast together. I love it for many reasons, but one of the reasons is we all come together and we're all equal. And it's not like us and them, church and them. Everyone just comes and we sit at the same table, we share the same food, and we're on the same journey together. So don't underestimate the power of that and everything that it speaks. And I think particularly, actually, when we think about harvest, there's so much that it speaks of that we don't even have to say if we just, you know, just do it. So that's one thing. But more generally, I think just we live out ways in which describe we're moving from the old to the new. There are people around us that have given up. And we just need to do things and live in things where we just declare that there is always hope. There is always hope. And I was just thinking, when we mark anniversaries, we tend to sort of look back. I mean, Margaret was talking to me, was it last week, about we've got 100 years coming up. We need to work out exactly when 100 years is for this church, but at some point in the next few years we are marking 100 years of the history of this church, and it is good to look back, but as God's people we also look back, so we look forward. And that's, I think, how we should mark any anniversary, you know, rather than sort of thinking, oh, I'm 42, you know, this week actually, and I'm also looking forward. So that's one way. I think we also, as we've been praying today, we shouldn't live in a way that allows sickness or pain to rule, even when we are ill. But we can still live, even when there are severe afflictions on us. Not living in fear of things. God set the captives free, and even if he hasn't set them free now, he will set them free. So we live with that way, just carrying on sometimes. So I think I don't want to put too many. I don't like giving very directive things, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to say, "Live in this way. This is a gospel way of living." Because this is what happens as we do that. People around us, they start to share our faith. It starts to rub off. Because after they share this hope-filled meal, and everyone is encouraged, they all eat. Then daylight comes. This is in verse 39. When daylight came. That's what happened next. Daylight comes, they see dry land ahead, and after taking a step of faith, which they have to do, they still have to swim ashore. It's not all easy for them, and you have to say that to people. You know, you come to faith, it isn't all easy. Hands up who thinks it's all easy when you come to faith. No. We still have to swim. We still have to get to shore sometimes, but all are saved, all 276. And as we journey with people around us, there are bereaved people, there are afflicted people, there are sick people, there are fearful people, there are abused people, there are downtrodden, depressed people all around us. But our mission is to proclaim the gospel, and if necessary use words. One of those old saints said that. But everything we do says there is hope. And God will rescue us. And we enact that out in ways, different ways. It can be very subtle ways, it can be very obvious ways. But that's what this building is doing. living the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you. Father God, I want to pray that you would give us boldness. First of all, I just want to thank you for Emma's little testimony earlier that she's been speaking to people that are going through the storm. I pray let those words have great power as she's spoken them. I pray for all of us where we have an opportunity to speak, as I did to my neighbour the other day, just to speak powerful words, gospel words that bring hope, that bring encouragement. Let us do that. Let us do it by the power of your Spirit. But I pray also for the people around us, let us learn how to live and do things that describe the gospel. And that may be very different for us in different situations and different circumstances. In fact, I pray open our eyes first of all to ways in which we do live the gospel that we don't even realize the impact of them as well. But I pray let us be sometimes very deliberate in the things we do, as Paul did. He stood up here and he just gave thanks, broke bread, and everyone was encouraged. I pray where there are ways and situations we can do that in the world around us, then give us boldness in that. And then we just throw it open to you and just say, Lord, will you do, you do the rest. Where people share our faith, let them share our faith. And we rejoice in that. And so I pray, let us just remember, we're journeying this storm together. Let us continue together. And I pray that the more people that come alongside us, we would find ways of sharing our faith with them. We would share it verbally, but also we would share it just in who we are, and they would start to share with us. Because we thank you, God, that salvation belongs to our God, and only you. And we thank you that you bring us to shore safely, and that in you is our hope. Thank you. Amen. Can we sing Christ Alone Cornerstone? In some ways. And so I thank you for how you saved Publius and the people in Malta, and how you've worked in that place. What a blessing. What a blessed place it sounds. And I thank you for the heritage there. And we pray, let us realize that we are a continuation of this story. The Acts of the Apostles doesn't end here in chapter 28. But there have been tens of hundreds of thousands of chapters written since there in the lives of those who have come to faith, those who say, yes, I believe. And some of them have come through preaching, some of them have come through people's actions. Like here, we see a lot of action and a lot of words. But however it is, Lord, we pray, continue to have your way amongst us. Jesus, keep working. We pray through this church, let your work be done. Continue the story here in this church. We celebrate these 100 or so years that we've been here. Continue that story. Continue it, Lord. And I pray for the people around us, people that maybe there are many islands here, in this, even on this road, as we've just been talking about earlier, where people live in their houses and it's almost like their island and they're quite isolated from the people around there. I pray let your gospel land on the shores of their island and impact them, and let some, through the actions and the words of people of faith, have their minds changed. And I do pray that there may be a Publius type character in this area who will be the next pastor of a church, the next leader of Christians in this area. We dare to pray that. Jesus, continue your work through the church, through this church and the church in this area, in this town and in this nation and in the world. Let your work continue, Jesus, we pray. Amen.